You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, let me encourage you to grab your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are a number of weeks, I don't even remember how many weeks now, into a series through one another commands in the New Testament. Yeah, there are many of them. And if we had to summarize them, if we had to pick one that was most important, one that encapsulates all the rest of them, it is that great command, the new commandment that Jesus gives to love one another. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. And so all of the other one another commands, and we've looked at several now, cover that same ground. They flesh out what loving one another looks like. And this morning, I want to consider yet another one and how it applies to our life together as a church. I'm going to look at two verses that are not adjacent to each other, and we'll come back and fill these out a little bit. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. This is what God's word says. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, over in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Let's pray as we begin. Father, this morning, I pray for your grace and for your help. We need it. This morning, we need your grace and help to understand what your word says, to believe that it's true, and then not just true, but good for us. We need your grace to help us live out in obedience and faith what we read about here this morning, about encouraging one another. Father, I believe that you could do great things in us and through us if we take this, your word, to heart. So I pray that you would do that good work in us this morning for our good and our joy and your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What might be possible in your life with enough encouragement? What might be possible in your life with enough encouragement? What might you accomplish with the right amount of encouragement? What might you become with the right amount of encouragement? Encouragement is extraordinarily powerful and extraordinarily important. Now, I could imagine three objectors to this, three objections to the importance of encouragement. Mr. Logical might say, what difference do words make, really? Someone else's words don't change who I am. Someone else's words don't change what I'm capable of. Someone else's words don't change my future. And Mr. Logical might say, encouragement can't be that big a deal. What do words really change anyway? But I don't think most of us believe Mr. Logical. Now, I think we know. We know that words are powerful. We know that even in our own lives, words carefully and wisely and lovingly spoken have changed things for the better. There's another objector. We'll call her Mrs. Satisfied. And she says, why do things need to change? What difference does it make anyway? Why do I even need to change or make progress? Why would encouragement help me? I don't have anywhere to go. But I don't think that's how most of us feel. And that's certainly not what the scriptures tell us. Think of Paul in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press on. I want to make progress toward Christ. And then he goes on and says, Let those of us who are mature think this way. If we sit back with Mrs. Satisfied and say, I'm good, I don't need to make any progress, I don't need encouragement because I'm fine just the way I am, Paul would say that's an immature way to think. Those who are mature say, I need to press on. And encouragement helps. Or there's a third possible objector. We'll call her Miss Cynical. And Miss Cynical's attitude is, it's too late for me. It's just too late for me. I'm not going to make any progress, not meaningful, not significant progress in my life. I'm not going to move to a better place. Look how old I am. Look at all the mistakes I've made. Look at the time that I've wasted. Encouragement isn't going to make a difference now because it's just too late. Paul would say again in Philippians 1, he says, our youth group's been looking at this verse the last few weeks. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Too late. Paul would say it's not too late. No. God is going to finish the good work that he starts. It's not too late at all. We might be like Mr. Logical. What difference do words make anyway? We might be tempted to be like Mrs. Satisfied. Why do we even need to make progress? Or Miss Cynical. It's too late. But deep down, we know that encouragement is powerful, transformative even. It makes a difference. Think about our kids and grandkids. When Aubrey, our oldest daughter, was around 8 years old, she complained. She came one time and she was frustrated with school and she said, I'm not good at math. I'm just not good at math. And she was looking for an excuse to stop trying. You know, I'm just going to give up because I'm not good at math. And I'm thinking at the time, I don't know if she's good at math or not, to be honest. I mean, and she might turn 18 and be interested in a career in, you know, theoretical physics, and we might have to decide, you know what, your math's not that good, right? But we're not going to decide that when you're 8. No. She says, I'm not good at math, and I'm going to encourage. I'm going to say, yes, you are, because you're a Glupker. Glupkers are good at math. And that's true. Keep trying. I believe in you. I know you can do it. As parents, we know we need to encourage. Now, as parents and grandparents, we don't always get it right, right? But we do know that yelling, shaming, criticizing our kids doesn't help, right? That's not how they're going to grow. That's not how they flourish. That's not how they reach their potential. That's not how they become all that God created them to be. That's not how it works with kids. And that's not how it works with adults either. That's not how adults flourish or grow or reach their potential or become all that God has created us to be. Everybody needs encouragement. Everyone needs this kind of help. But there's a specific sort of person who especially needs encouragement. Look ahead a few verses from 5:11 to chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. He identifies three different kinds of people and what they need. So he says, there are people that are need to be admonished. Who? People that are idle. People that are lazy, not working, not doing what they need to do. He says, admonish them. And there are people who need help. They're called the weak. The weak people need help. And there's a kind of person that needs to be encouraged. He says, the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word there is literally those of little faith. I'm sorry, not little faith, of little soul or little spirit or little life. They've got a little life. He said they need more spirit. They need more soul. They need more life because it's small. It's shrunken in them. They need to be encouraged. Now, that word, it'd be nice if there was another story in the Bible that used that word. We could give an example of it. There isn't. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. But there are some very similar words that show kind of a contrast. There's another word in Philippians 2 that is not of little soul, but of good soul. In Philippians 2:19, Paul, writing from prison, says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered, be made of good soul by news of you." Paul says, "I will be cheered, I will be of good courage if I hear good news about how you're doing." Or another word, a raised soul is literally what it means. 2 Timothy 1, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me," Paul says. He lifted his soul. The faint-hearted person needs to be cheered up, needs to be refreshed, needs to be encouraged. So who among us is faint-hearted? Who needs to be cheered up? Who needs to be refreshed? Who needs to be encouraged? Well, I think that would be pretty much all of us. Some of us need this kind of encouragement all the time. But all of us need it at least sometimes. We become faint-hearted, discouraged, and we need encouragement. So I ask you again, what might be possible in your life with enough encouragement? What might you accomplish if someone was speaking the right words of encouragement into your heart and life? What might you become as a person, as a husband or wife or father or mother or Christian with the right words of encouragement, with someone cheering you on? Now, right here, we need to be very careful. Because if we're not careful, we'll get excited about encouragement, but we'll build it on the wrong foundation. We'll build it in a way that it can't really stand or endure. Here's how we typically frame encouragement. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. This is how we typically frame encouragement. I know you can do blank, whatever it may be. I know you can do blank because you are blank. I know you can do blank because you are blank. I know you can do math well because you are a glupker. Or I know you can make the team because you are working really hard. Or I know you can succeed because you deserve it. I know everything will turn out okay because you've done your best. We tend to frame encouragement. I know you can because you are. But that way of framing encouragement is very fragile. It's very fragile. Have I really worked hard? Am I really deserving of it? Have I really done my best? Is my best, is it even good enough? If we frame our encouragement, I know you can this because you are, our encouragement will always be fragile. The scriptures frame encouragement very differently. Turn from 1 Thessalonians 5. Leave a marker there and turn all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. So we're turning from the New Testament to the Old Testament. We're going back in time well over 1,000 years, even from the time where Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, back well over 1,000 years to the time of Joshua. Joshua begins with the death of Moses, that great leader of God's people Israel. He has led them through the plagues, through the Red Sea, away from Pharaoh, to Mount Sinai, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now they are perched on the east side of the Jordan River. They just need to cross the river and enter the land that God has promised them. They've been waiting for this for a long time. They did not anticipate when they left Egypt 40 years ago that being led out of slavery to the promised land was going to involve 40 years wandering in the desert. But that's what's happened. Now, they're poised on the end of the edge of the promised land. Moses has died, and Joshua, his assistant, is being elevated to the leader of God's people. Now, look at verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5. God speaking to Joshua, says this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is encouraging Joshua, and through Joshua, his people, and he's encouraging them over and over there, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He wants them to have courage. God is encouraging them. Why? Well, think back 40 years earlier. What caused the mess that they're in? They had come out of Egypt. They had gone to Mount Sinai. They'd been given the law. They'd built the tabernacle. Boom, it's time to go into the land. And what happens? They send 12 spies in. Joshua was one of them. 12 spies in, and they discover that the land is inhabited by very large, powerful people. And they come back and say, "We can't do it. We can't do it. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. That land will eat us up." And the spies, 10 of them, not Joshua and Caleb, but the other 10, discourage all the people so that the people despair. And Caleb and Joshua says they tear their clothes, the book of Numbers tells us. And they say, "We can do it. We can do it. God is with us. He's not with them. Don't be afraid." But the people rebel. They say, "We won't go up." God says, "Fine, 40 years. This whole generation of adults, you will die in this wilderness. I'll send your kids in later. Maybe they'll trust me and follow me." Well, that's where we are in Joshua 1. Joshua is one of the old men in the land, and he's leading God's people. And God's saying to him again, "Strong and courageous. Don't be afraid." Look what he says, though, to him in verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now, those are sweet words to a warrior like Joshua, right? Because, I mean, what do they expect is going to happen? Normally, you go into battle, you cross over the line. It's a big, this is the ancient world, it's a big mass of soldiers marching forward, a big stand rushing at you. And what God says to Joshua is, no one's going to stand before you. Everyone that tries to confront you will either turn around and run, or you will strike them down. No one will stand before you all the days of your life. That'd be quite a promise, wouldn't it? And whatever you do in life and wherever you go, no, you will succeed. No one will stand before you. That's the promise he gives. That's encouraging. But look at what the encouragement is grounded in. He does not say to Joshua, "No one will stand before you all the days of your life. I know you can succeed, Joshua, because you are a great soldier. I know you will succeed, Joshua, because you are a remarkable leader. I know you will succeed, Joshua, because you learned from Moses and he was the best." He doesn't build the encouragement around, "I know you can because you are." Look what he says. Verse 5, the second part. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Well, look at verse 9. "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong, courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I know you can conquer the land, Joshua, because God is with you. I know you can because God is with you." There is no greater grounds for confidence. There is no greater basis of encouragement than God being with us. Moses knew that. We won't take time to turn there, but back in Exodus 33, after the whole incident with the golden calf, God is preparing to lead them out. And God says, I'm going to send you away. I'm going to send you up. But your people are too sinful. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, no, do not send us from here if you're not going with us. How will anyone know that we are yours? How will we possibly stand if you don't go with us? Think about how much of our discouragement rises because we try to live our life unmindful of whether God is with us or not. Because we're trying to encourage ourselves and build our sense of ourselves, our strength and our confidence and personal encouragement. Well, I think I can because I am. And that is simply not what the Bible does. God wants to encourage us. I know you can do this because God is with you. But we have to be careful there. Because we can twist and pervert that and make it something it's not supposed to be. It's not just important that we can do this because God is with us. We have to be sure that the thing we're trying to do is what God wants us to do and be anyway. And think about the amazing things that Israel saw. They see the plagues. Right? They see God striking Egypt and saving them. They see God taking them through the Red Sea. They see God providing them food and water in the wilderness. They see God's presence come down on the mountain. God's presence is with them. But God's not being dragged along with them. It's not like Moses and the leaders get together and go, let's put together a plan. And now that we have God in our back pocket, we'll bring him along with us. So that Israel is traveling across the wilderness and God's going, oh, where are we going today? A Red Sea. I wonder what's, well, good thing they have me. I would have gone a different way, but they didn't see this come, you know. What is God's presence doing? They're not dragging him along on their path, their path, their plan, their agenda. What is God's presence doing? What's that? Going before them. God is leading them. Cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. God's with them. God's leading. You say, well, I have God with me, so I can do anything. Well, you can do all the things he's called you to do, because he's with you. But you can't drag him into all your stuff like God's a talisman that's there. Like Israel does in 1 Samuel 4 and 5 when they go to battle against the Philistines. And Israel hasn't been honoring God, but they keep losing battles. And they're like, hey, let's grab the Ark of the Covenant. We'll take that with us. We'll probably win then. And they get beaten terribly and the ark gets taken. God's not a talisman to be used for our purposes. But if we are living in obedience to God and his word, following his plan, obeying him, being led by his spirit, we can have enormous confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All the things he calls us to, we can accomplish if he is with us. What we need is courage. We need encouragement. That's what Israel needs here in Joshua 1. Courage to move forward in faithful obedience, even when their eyes tell them they should be afraid. Courage to trust God's plan, even when God's plan doesn't make a ton of sense to them. So we're gonna cross the river, and we're going to walk around the city silently 7 days in a row. It doesn't make sense to them. But that's how God is leading them. And God is with them, and he gives them victory. They need courage to trust God and move forward in confident obedience. And that's the way it is with you and I, too. For you and I to live the life God has called us to move into the places he wants to move us and change us in the ways he wants to change us, it will require great courage. Courage to trust when our senses tell us to be afraid. Courage to obey when our flesh tells us to follow our own plan. Where does that courage come from? Well, ultimately, of course, the courage comes from God, from his person and his character and his promises. Think about in Acts chapter 4. The apostles have been called in before the religious leaders who do not like them and want them gone and are willing to do just about anything to get rid of these early Christians. So they threaten them. Stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. And when the disciples leave, they go away to a private place and they pray. And Acts 4:29 tells us, this is what they prayed. They said, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. In other words, they pray, God, give us courage to keep talking about Jesus. And what happens? Two verses later, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's a remarkable thing. They are facing massive pressure. They are not in their own power able to keep this thing going. And so they go to pray. And as they pray for courage, the whole room shakes. God's power and presence comes on them. They're filled with the Spirit, filled with courage. And they continue to proclaim. And God continues to work and continues to accomplish all he's called them to. So God can give his people courage through a room-shaking, Holy Spirit-empowered gift of courage. We could sit here and pray and pray and pray and say, God, shake this room. Maybe he would. But that's not the normal way. That's not the main way that God gives his people courage. Which brings us back to where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says there again in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another. And again in 5:11, therefore, encourage one another. The principal way that God means for us to be encouraged, and we need encouragement, don't we? The principal way he means for us to be encouraged is for us to encourage one another. Encourage one another. How do we do that? Let me suggest three things quickly. First of all, remind each other what God has said. Remind each other what God has said. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't have time to read this whole passage, but the Thessalonians are discouraged because of a very particular purpose. They don't quite understand what's going on with Jesus returning. They know he's returning, but they don't understand how it all works. And what has happened is they're waiting for Jesus to come back to deliver them from the persecution they face, from the troubles and trials of life, sin, sickness, and suffering, all the things that are going on. And as they wait for Jesus to return, which Paul had taught them, some of them die, and they're deeply discouraged. They go, oh, no. Oh, no. We were waiting for Jesus to come back, and Sally passed away. She's going to miss it. She's going to miss it. And Paul writes here to encourage return. And when he returns, the first that go to meet him will be those who have already died in him. Those who've already died in faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be the first to rise and go be with Jesus when he comes. And then the rest of those of us who are remain will join them together. So he is encouraging them. He wants them to understand what God is going to do. But he encourages them with the promises of Christ. He says in verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. He wants them to know what God has said. What if you and I had a word from the Holy Spirit that would encourage us when we were discouraged? What if we had a word from God's Spirit that would help us and give us strength in our time of trouble? And the answer, of course, is we do. We have an entire word from God given to us by his Spirit. Now, these Thessalonian believers, they didn't have any of the New Testament to consult. Thessalonians might be the very first New Testament letter written. They don't have the Gospels to tell them about Jesus. They don't have Romans to lay out all of that massive and wonderful theology. They don't have any of the other epistles. They don't have Revelation, which spells out the end of the story. They are suffering from a deficit. And Paul wants to give them an authoritative apostolic word about what's going to happen. Christ is going to return, and the dead will rise first. You and I can't claim. We can't make an excuse like they could. They could say, well, we didn't know. We didn't understand. We have it. We have the word we need. All the encouragement that we need comes to us from the truth and message of the Scriptures. So the content of our encouragement should always trace itself back to God's word and the promises that a God who never lies has graciously made to us. Encourage must have content. It must be more than platitudes. It must be more than, I think you can do it. I believe. Hold your chin up. No, that Encouragement needs content, and the scripture gives us a reason to be encouraged. And that's the second thing. We don't always remind each other of what God says, but we rehearse for each other what God is going to do. Rehearse what God is going to do. There in chapter 4, 13, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. In other words, you do have hope. You don't need to grieve like those without hope. Paul's saying, in effect, people die all the time in Thessalonica. Their grief is deep and despairing, but not for you guys. Not for those who are in Christ. Evidently, these Thessalonian believers, perhaps because of persecution and trouble, were anticipating and looking forward to the return of Christ. But some thought that those who had already passed on were going to miss it, that they were going to miss out on Christ. Paul wants to assure them that is not the case. Their hope and their encouragement is that God has promised and what God is going to do. Notice how Paul emphasizes it in both of these exhortations. In 4, 17 and 18, he says, encourage one another. Verse 17. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Or verse 10 of chapter 5. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. What's the great promise? What's the reason that they can endure and even thrive in the midst of difficulty, sadness, and trouble? Remember the promise that God makes to Joshua, I will be with you. And here, the promise is, soon you're going to be with me. Soon you will be with me. He's already with them by his Spirit. But soon they will be with Christ face to face forever. Soon you and I, if we are truly in Christ, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us, we will be with him forever. And Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up. But that requires one more thing. Here's the third thing I want to say about encouraging one another. We need to resolve to trust and obey God together. Resolve to trust and obey God together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews has been writing all about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had foreshadowed. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the new sacrifice for sins. A once and for all sacrifice. And then we get in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Because these things are true, we have confidence to approach God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See what he's saying? Why do you need to meet, church? Well, because you need to encourage one another. You need to stir one another up to love and to good works. That's hard to do remotely. We need to be together. He says, so don't forsake assembling, right? You might say, I'm feeling good this week. Spiritually, I'm encouraged. I'm not discouraged. Maybe I'll stay home, sleep in, catch up on my show. Scriptures would say, well, that's great that you're encouraged because that makes you perfectly positioned to encourage those who are discouraged, to stir up in love those who need to press in to further obedience and faith in Christ. If you're feeling great, that's all the more reason that you should not forsake assembling together, because there are people who need you. Look how he says it, though. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see what? The day drawing near. He's looking ahead, too. He's looking ahead saying, the day's coming. The day's coming soon. So don't pull back. Press in. Press into assembling together, gathering together, encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and word. Press in more and more. The day is drawing close. Don't back down now. We have to trust and obey God together. That requires us to encourage one another. Let me ask you one more time. What might be possible in your life with enough encouragement? What could you accomplish with the right words of encouragement strengthening and propelling you? What might you become as a person, as a Christian, as a father or mother or a friend with the right kind of encouragement? Let me ask it a different way. What could our church become? What could Springview become if we were a church of people encouraging one another? What might we accomplish if this church family was a family that encouraged one another, that reminded each other of what God has said and promised, that reminded each other, that helped each other find strength in the fact that God is going to do something remarkable? A song I've been loving lately is a song called I can't remember. I can't remember names. I can't remember thing clicks in really fast at the moment. I love it so much I can't remember the name of it. You've already won. Yes. Do you know the song Shane and Shane, You've Already Won? I'm fighting a battle, the chorus says, that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. But I really like the bridge. The bridge says this: I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. No, you're my savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. We need to remind each other through whatever troubles we face. And we all face troubles. And some of you are facing right now profound challenges and troubles. But whatever those troubles may be, we will not succeed. I am not going to stand here and tell you, you're going to be fine because you are. Mm-mm. But I will assure you of this. You are going to be fine in Christ, because God is with you and will be with you, and you with Him forever. So may we be a church, a family of people who are eager, intentional, glad to encourage one another because of all God is and has done and will do for us in Christ. Father, I pray. I pray that you would do a remarkable work here. That for your glory, not our glory, your glory, this church might be and accomplish remarkable things. That you might even metaphorically shake us with great confidence that you are with us. Father, help us. Help us to be clear on your plans and purposes for us. Help us not to try to drag you into our plans and drag you into our schemes and think you're going to put your stamp on our foolish, short-sighted plans. Now help us to humbly, obediently, faithfully seek your leading, your guidance, your plan, your word, and have great confidence that you will be with us through happy times and hard times, through strong times and sad times, to know for sure that you are with us and that in the end we will be with you. Father, may we encourage one another with these words, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to look around. Even as we get up in a moment and take chairs down and set tables up and move to lunch, let me encourage you to begin to make a habit of intentionally encouraging one another. You might say, you might be tempted to think, will I have any opportunities? Will I encounter anybody today that needs encouragement? Yes. Yes. In fact, it does not matter at what table you sit at or who you sit with. There will be opportunities to encourage. And let me encourage you to move into all the encouragement God is leading you to share.